Psalm 130 is one of my personal favorites. I still remember going to a impromptu, last-minute worship service on September 11th, 2001. I was living in California, planning to be married soon to my now wife. And we went together to the service. The church was not overly packed to my memory. There were 100 and so odd people there, some members, some not. And the pastor did something I don't think I'd ever do. he had an open mic. He said some words, and we liked this pastor. He spoke good words, we believed. He spoke from Scripture. He spoke of law and gospel. But he allowed the community to get up and speak as well, and me, young, brash, zealous man that I was, I was compelled, and so I did. But what I did, and goodness knows how I knew to do this, because I was not well acquainted with the Psalter, but what I did was I read this psalm. Because I didn't know where else to go, didn't know what else to say. And I felt like there was a lot of anger, there was a lot of rage, a lot of people calling for something to be done. And in my mind, I just wanted mercy. Mercy for all. I wanted myself to wait on the Lord. So out of the depths, the psalmist says, and maybe the only really important nuance in the whole psalm, you know, the thing that doesn't come across in English real well is this word depths. This is not really the depths of your soul or the depths of despair, the pit of despair, which you shouldn't even think about escaping from if you get the reference. This is the depths of the chaotic, swirling ocean, which to the Hebrew mind is ruled over by Leviathan, the devil. It's the abyss, or the image of the abyss that is the demonic realm. It's that realm in which we live because the prince of darkness is the prince of this age. The devil is the one who rules over all this earth. And so in that sense, we are always in the depths because we are always in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what he's talking about here. Out of those depths, I cry to you. Now, your own despair, your own personal despair, that's part of that. It's just not all of it, right? There's just so much more. Out of the raging chaos of this broken, fallen age, I call to you, O Yahweh, Lord of hosts, God who is, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Holy Spirit. I cry, I plead, I yell, I seek, I need. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. God hears everything. Doesn't mean he listens. Doesn't mean he answers. In fact, we know from other places in Scripture that his ears are plugged. They're turned deaf toward the fool, toward the unbeliever. This is why the idea, the more people you have praying for you, the more likely you're going to get heard, is just lunacy, scripturally speaking. God hears every single child of his, and he does not hear a single of those whom he knows not. Well, here the child, knowing that he is being heard, begs him, hear me again and hear me more. Attend to these words. Answer with a swift and a hasty yes. Save me from my sin. And how do we know he's talking about sin and death? Well, you got that issue of the depths. And then you have now, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, that is, if you should remember what I deserve, how could I ever stand? Who could stand? What man? What person? None is the point. None. There's no one righteous. No, not one. Who could stand? But I will stand. As Job, calling out of his depths, said, I know that my Redeemer lives. With you there is forgiveness. With you there is liberation. With you there is absolution. that you might be feared. And remember, fear here means believe. And it's not without fear, to be sure. To fear, love, and trust in God above all things is what it means to believe. With you there is forgiveness that we might return to you and trust in you. To be the God who has power over even this dark present age. And so he says, I'm waiting for you. I wait for Yahweh. My nephesh, my life, the essence of who I am is more than just soul versus body kind of thing. This is all that I am. My whole heart waits. And in your God's word, I hope, that is in the promises, in the covenant, in the fact that you have pronounced forgiveness to me, in that I hope, in the promise that, now for you and me, Christian, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and his resurrection is our resurrection, in that I hope, in the swirling darkness of the present age. And how much do I hope? More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, you know how much watchmen wait for the morning? I mean, not only is it their job, wait for the morning, guys, make sure we're safe all night, it's their job. And who wants to sit there during the job? I mean, do you go to your work? Do you go to your job and, like, not wait for the day, the time it's over? I mean, blessed are the few that don't look at work that way. But I know how it is, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. How long till it's over? And how much more than a watchman up all night? And just to drive this home, he says it twice, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than anyone waits for anything, the Christian waits for the return of Jesus Christ. And in that, our nephesh, our life, hopes. And then he preaches, oh, Israel, oh, you for whom God has promised to fight, children of Abraham, believers on the Lord Jesus, hope in the Lord, hope in this Yahweh, for with him, is Keseth, right? You got to be getting to know that one by now. Keseth, unyielding fidelity, steadfast love, eternal compassion. With him is Keseth, and with him is plentiful redemption. Like an endless bounty of buying back. So much buying back that what we lose here is restored 100-fold in the age to come, beyond our imagination, more than we could ask or consider. Plentiful redemption. He will buy back those for whom he fights from all our iniquities, our unequities, our transgressions and trespasses, our failures, our ruinations, and the wages of our sin, death, too. Yeah, it's one of my favorite psalms, by far. One of Dr. Luther's, too, by the way. He had 7 he listed as truly Pauline, and this was one of them. Not that the rest weren't Pauline in the best sense of the word, but truly imbibing the spirit of Romans 7. Amen, amen. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14 is not entirely removed. It reads, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. We live in the depths. We live in the darkness. I don't think there's a bumper sticker out there that bothers me more than the life is good ones. Have you seen those? And it's not, I mean, there is a truth there for a Christian, which is that God has created life and still sustains it, so that what we receive here is still full of good, except for all the evil that we bring to it. But that's not really what the bumper sticker is getting at. It's actually trying to say that what we have as we have it is exactly what it's supposed to be. It's really great. Just get over yourself and like it, and you'll feel better, which is kind of cruel advice, actually. Life on this fallen planet is not good. It's broken. It's incomplete. It is the depths of the chaotic realm. We are reigned over by a demon. Yes, God's in control. Yes, Jesus is on the throne, and he allows and has allowed Satan, the old evil foe, to run roughshod over this place because he's going to trap him in his own conceit and bind him. He's already bound him at the cross and cast him in the lake of fire. So there's a plan to this whole thing. And the plan is to save you from it, because if he didn't do this, if he didn't let him run roughshod now, he'd just have to throw it all into the lake of fire, and that'd be you and me too. So it's kind of a really generous thing he's doing, if we can think about it that way. But it doesn't change the fact that right now, we live in the depths. We live in the darkness. We live in the snare of death. And who can escape the snare? I mean, and think of the image of the snare. What's a snare do? You catch a rabbit, right? Some other animal. But think of the rabbit. Little string wraps around its foot. Wire, really, not a string, because they chew through the string. Wire wraps around its foot. What's the rabbit gonna do? What can the rabbit possibly do? Its foot's caught in the snare. And the answer is, the rabbit can die. It can try to chew its own leg off. It won't be able to, but it can die. We are in the snare of death. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. Everyone loves Psalm 23. It's oh so pretty, and it is. It's oh so pretty, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's planet Earth. Yuck. That's where we have to live? Let's put a bumper sticker on a car that says life is good. I mean, how blind, right? But now, I mean, that's half of the snare of death. It's not even half of this proverb, but the proverb, the truth, the wisdom from God is that the teaching of the wise, which means the wise one, Jesus, wisdom himself, God, his words are not part of this realm of death and decay and evil and rebellion. Which is why we can't teach that he created people just to damn them, because then he'd be the author of evil too. Maybe more on that in a moment. But his words are a fountain of life. We don't have enough fountains in America. There are some cities that have a few, and you can go find one. I remember my time in Rome when I was a young man. I spent just a week there. And the fountains in that city, beautiful fountains, carved and gorgeous. And people would just go and sit by them. Like, I passed fountains at a place in Kansas City, which has quite a few fountains in the city. But there's a place there that sometimes I'll go with my family when I visit my folks there. And there's some fountains. I walk by them. My kids put their fingers in them. I tell them not to fall in, right? That kind of thing. I never sit down. I remember sitting at a fountain in Rome. There had to be 100 people sitting there. It was the park in so many ways. How many parks do we have with fountains in them, by the way, right? It's either a swimming pool, like you got the fountain that's for the kids to actually swim in, or it's nothing. Something missing here. But here's the point. What's that fountain provide? Water. What do you need if you live in a city? Water. Now, it comes to your house now, so that's great. But back in the day, it didn't. So the fountain was the life of the city. The aqueduct, this great idea the Romans created. I mean, just amazing thing. The font of blessing. It's not ironic that the font, by the way, in the church is called a font, like a fountain, because the word of God is a fountain of life. And it turns you from the snare of death. It snatches your feet out of the net. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn. And you got to hear the maze in the Old Testament, the subjunctive, the maybes. The maybes are from God when they're promises, when they're gospel. They're never really maybes. They're untos, they're wills for you, believer. Yeah, for the unbeliever can reject it, but for you, believer, just hear it and believe it. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that you will turn. from the snare of death. That's what the teaching does. Jesus. Who he is. What he did on the cross. How he's paid for all of it. How he rose again to demonstrate the defeat of that snare of death. How he ascended to intercede right now and manipulate the devil into his own destruction while bringing you safely through, as if you were one of eight people on a boat in the middle of a worldwide flood. So the formula of Concord, we're almost at the end of this bit on election here. Easter season, we've been dealing with that. And we have two more rejections of error, condemnations really, negative theses saying, look, this is a lie. It's not what the Bible teaches. And therefore, it's dangerous to our faith, right? Because the second commandment's an important thing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How do you more take his name in vain than saying he taught something he didn't teach? Taking that fountain of life and throwing dirt in it, right? So if you can't reject false teaching, you really can't have true teaching. This is the great deception of the postmodern mindset out here in America these days. We want to kind of have, we even want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have everything be called cake. And we're sitting around eating dirt. Yeah, why does it hurt so much? You know, we just are blind to it. So we have to reject these things. The first that's listed here, there were four total that were done in the Article 11 here. We did two yesterday. The first of the second two is basically the same thing as the previous two, just said differently, that God does not desire everyone should be saved. That God in his eternal counsel has not desired to save all mankind, but instead, before he created us, get this, this is before he created us, and this is what Calvinism, you know, officially teaches. Before he created us, he decided he's going to make humans, he's going to make some to be destroyed and some to be saved. Which means he planned sin. Now, I know there are those that will argue against that logical conclusion I just made, because they're trying to protect another logical conclusion. The thing is, their logical conclusion undoes Scripture. And that's my problem with it. My logical conclusion seems pretty straightforward. That if God made sinners as sinners in order to punish sinners, then evil is God's idea. And the Scriptures are pretty clear about that one too. He does control all things, but evil never entered his mind because it's the opposite of who he is. Otherwise, you have a God who is both good and evil. Yuck. Again. So we reject this one because it destroys the gospel. It means I can't even tell you, listening now across the world on the radio, I can't even tell you you're saved. I can't. I can say you're maybe saved. Then you're in the maybe word. And maybe is a doubt word, by the way. You got to get this. Maybe is a doubt word. It's not may the Lord bless you and keep you. It's the Lord bless you and keep you because it's a promise. It's not a maybe. There's no maybe in the gospel. But that's what you teach when you, well, when you teach God does not desire everyone to be saved. Now, the other side of this equation, because there's two sides of the election road you can fall off of, what we would call Calvinism or supralapsarianism, that's the big fancy term for it, and what we would call Pelagianism, which doesn't teach that God chose anybody. Not really. Only on the basis of what we do. That's how he chooses. And so it goes the other route, and it centers salvation not in God's choice in Christ, because we do teach, while we reject that God chose to damn from the foundation of the world, we do believe he chose the elect to be saved, specifically. That's the logical part that doesn't connect, right? How does that work out? Well, we don't know, but the Bible says it, so we trust it, because Scripture alone, you know, that's kind of our thing. So the Pelagian, the free will, the decision theology side, they teach that God, this is like the best of them, would teach that God looked from before creation way down the line and he, with his divine foreknowledge, he saw who would believe and who would not. And on that basis, he made his eternal election decision on the basis of knowing what we would do. But see, this is this ancient problem. It's the everlasting sin problem of trying to stick our finger in the door of salvation. Jesus, can I just have 1% be what I did for you, please? And that's what Adam says. And the old Adam within us, he says, just let me have 0.001%. And then, as Luther says, give Adam a finger and he takes the whole arm. Doesn't stop there. And before you know it, that little leaven has leavened the whole lump of your faith. And you believe, as some do. Let Judgment Day is really up to them, which again denies the gospel. Do you see how our defense here is predicated on saving the gospel from false teaching? And not that we can actually save the gospel, but guarding, cherishing, keeping. When our Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my word, that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to keep the word that we know saves us and not let it be tarnished, lest we forget it. Lest we forget that we are, not that we might be, that we are saved, that you are bought with a price, that you are redeemed by Christ the crucified, that you are washed, that you are justified, that you are sanctified, that the font of life has chosen you. Even if you were just a little baby, not able to lift a finger in resistance, certainly able to cry afterward, God with word and water has chosen you. What comfort, is it not? You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We've got the Daily Lectionary coming up next. Again, Jesus keeps talking, and man, he says crazy words. Yeah, so let's dig into those fine law and gospel there. On the other side of this break, First Your Catechism coming your way.